stretch it. I was going to do my best. No. Brother Gray, you didn't have to put your head down. It's not. Well, we do want to honor your time this morning. So if you would, grab your Bibles, open them to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And I'm going to ask that you stand, if you would, if you're able, with the reading of God's word in reverence to his word. Proverbs chapter 13. Before we read, I want us to declare our transformation so that as the word of God is spoken, that God will bless it. So first, join with me in our declaration, and then we're going to have our scripture reading and then a word of prayer. Let us read together. Today, I will be transformed by the power of God's word. It defines me and empowers me and enriches me as I apply it to every area of my life. My mind is open, my heart is receptive, and I surrender my will to the Holy Spirit's control. I will never be the same in Jesus' name. Look there in Proverbs chapter 13. We're just going to read one verse this morning. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Read it along with me. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Let us bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, come in with us now. Have your way. Thank you, Father, for this Founders Day that we celebrate. Thank you that the founders are still alive. Lord God, to be acknowledged in this way, Lord God, for the diligent work and service that they have done, along with so many others here at the body, Lord God, over all these years. We ask now for the presence of your Holy Spirit to come in with us and to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen and amen. And before you take your seat, just look next to your neighbor and just tell them good morning, love on them a little bit. Tell them God bless you. If there's someone sitting next to you, tell them good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. Good morning, man. Thank you. Good morning. All right, all right. So this morning, I want to talk to you from the thought, leaving a godly legacy. Leaving a godly legacy. We read about a good man leaves an inheritance. I want to talk to you about a godly legacy. My wife and I are big believers in life insurance. Some of you may not know, but life insurance is the one thing, perhaps other than a Roth IRA, in the entire U.S. tax code that allows you to leave an inheritance to the next generation tax-free. How many know that's a blessing? If you think about it, if you have a 401k or an IRA or an estate with houses and money and mutual funds, and you leave, most likely you're going to have to pay taxes on that, but not with life insurance. Life insurance is one of the quickest ways to transfer wealth to the next generation. Did you know that if you are in relatively good health, perhaps between the ages of 20 and 40, that you can get $500,000 to $1 million of life insurance between $20 to $60 a month? Think about that. For $20 to $60 a month, you can transfer to the next generation upon your departure for a certain time period, 30 years or so, a tremendous amount of wealth tax-free. Now, think about the good that could do to someone in South Central LA or in areas to where there is tremendous violence and people are dying all the time with just a simple life insurance policy. The problem is that most of us don't invest in a life insurance policy and barely leave enough of an inheritance to the next generation to bury yourself, which prevents the next generation from having a foundation on which to build upon. An inheritance, listen, an inheritance is or provides the foundation for the next generation to build upon. Let me say that again. An inheritance, your inheritance, what you leave, provides the foundation for the next generation to build upon. The problem is many of us aren't doing that. I remember a young woman who lost her mother and her father within 30 days of each other, and neither of them had life insurance. And so not only was she dealing with the loss of her loved ones that she loved, she also had to deal with leaving or receiving no inheritance to bury or to handle their final expenses or to have anything on which to build her life upon. Truly, it was a tragedy. But not only do we do this with physical inheritances, we also do this with spiritual ones. There is a physical inheritance that we leave for the next generation. It has houses and cars and money, but there is also a spiritual legacy that we leave, a spiritual foundation that we leave for the next generation, and it is found or wrapped up in our legacy. Our legacy. What is a legacy? A legacy is what you are known for. A spiritual legacy is what you will be remembered for as it relates to the things of God. And may I argue with you that your spiritual legacy is more important than your physical legacy. What you leave behind for the next generation as it relates to God spiritually is more important than the cars and the houses and everything else that you leave. Because how many know you can leave them all that, but if they don't have a spiritual foundation, none of that's going to do them any good. So we leave a spiritual legacy that's important. And as I pondered on this day about what would be the spiritual legacy that Pastor Sam and Mother Margaret had left for the next generation, for some of us, so many things came to mind. I pondered and I thought, I said, well, they leave, not very good choice in suits, but this is what they were wearing back in the 70s or whenever he was preaching. But I thought about, you know, one of the things that they left was a systematic teaching of the Word of God and belief that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That's part of their legacy. The truth of the matter is, for the last 44 years, they have been declaring the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ has come to save us. And the truth be told, most of us in this room probably came to know the Lord directly through them or indirectly through them. Most of us in this room came to know them directly or through someone else that they led to the Lord who eventually led us to the Lord. That's a part of their legacy, their spiritual legacy. Another part of their legacy was their commitment to teaching the word in a systematic fashion. Pastor Sam, Mother Margaret has always believed that the word of God should be taught in an understandable way. This church was not founded on a lot of hooping and hollering and jumping around and all that type of stuff. And how many know there's nothing wrong with that? Solomon says there's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time where I need an encouraging word like that, but that's not what this church was built upon, right? They built this church upon the foundation of teaching and understanding the word of God. I started thinking, and I remembered that one of the things that's going to be a part of their legacy is their belief and teaching that marriage is an institution of a covenant and not a contract made with God and man. If you know anything about Pastor Sam and their ministry here, they have always been staunch supporters of marriage. Marriage has been the foundation of everything that they have stood for throughout the years. Most of us in this church right now may not be married if it had not been for them. Do I have any witnesses this morning? They have taught about marriage through conferences, through teaching series, through retreats. There's a retreat starting tomorrow on the cruise, and we're selling out of here, amen, in the name of Jesus, on a marriage retreat. Listen, but not only have they taught about marriage, but they've also modeled it. Because how many of you know it's easy to talk about marriage when your marriage is perfect? It's hard to tell people about marriage when it's not perfect. And can I stand here and testify that they have not had a perfect marriage? Boy, I ain't got no many amens on that one. I lived in the house, and it hadn't always been a perfect marriage. But how many know that their commitment to God and the institution that it is a covenant kept them together? So not only were they teaching something, but they were also living it. I remember that it came to my mind, their legacy would be how important the family is. They've always taught the relationship that and the priority of relationships that we're supposed to have in our life. That first, the first priority is our relationship with God. The second priority of our relationship is the family. But then they broke it down and said that it goes God, then marriage, then the children. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They prioritize marriage over just the children. Why? Because they would always teach that marriage is the house that the children live in. So that if the marriage is jacked up, most likely the children gonna be. So if you want the children to be successful, then you got to spend time working and building on the marriage. And then they taught about the importance that it goes from God, it goes to the marriage, it goes to the children, it goes to the church, and it goes to society. And they have built this legacy of many other things that they was teaching, even this morning, about how change happens not on the outside, but from the inside out. This has been their spiritual legacy that they have passed on to all of us. But I begin to ponder, that's their legacy. But the question is what is your legacy? What is our legacy? We know some of the things that they have passed upon, but what legacy are you leaving? The truth of the matter is, every day that you and I live, we're building and shaping and forming our legacy. And the bottom line is that we have to make sure that our legacy lives on in a way that builds up the next generation. Why is this important? You may say, Pastor, I hadn't even started thinking about my legacy. I'm too young, I'm too beautiful, and too hot. Why in the world do I need to start thinking about a legacy? Well, the truth of the matter is, as your pastor, I have to keep your mind focused on things that are spiritual and not just things that are physical. Y'all recognize that, right? And I know that one day you're going to stand before God, listen, and he's going to ask you two questions. Every person in here, when you stand before God, he's going to ask you two questions. The first question is going to be at something called the Great White Throne Judgment. And when you stand before God, he's going to ask you something like this. You have offended or broken my commands, and here they are throughout your life. What is your plea? What's your response? What do you have to say about that? And can I tell you that there's only one answer? And that answer has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you have done. It has nothing to do with what church you've gone to. It has nothing to do with any of that. The only answer is Jesus. Because every command that is broken is punishable by death. So somebody got to die. And if you don't have someone who has died, Jesus is the only one that has paid the price. So the only thing, listen, when you get there, and if you remember, Pastor Tim told me about that, don't talk nothing about what you did. because that ain't going to help you. Don't talk about open door. Don't talk about where you serve. You only got one thing you can say, and that's name is Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life." So even though I'm due and sentenced and owe death because of my belief and faith in him, I don't have to go to death anymore. Amen? So the first question is you've broken my commands. What's your plea? Depending on how you answer that question, if you get past that question, because if you don't get that past that question, you ain't got no hope. But once you get past that question, he's going to ask you another question. Listen, and this is going to happen at what is called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ. Listen, it has nothing to do with whether or not you get into heaven, because that's already been determined. You won't make it to that seat if you hadn't already got that taken care of. That seat is going to be to determine the rewards that you receive. Listen, and the question is going to go, listen, y'all can look at me crazy all you want, but my job as your pastor is to make sure that I tell you, right? So when you get there, you're not surprised. His question is going to be something like this: how did you live your life? Or what did you do with your life? Or what was your legacy? Why? Because your legacy is going to determine what reward you receive. So your legacy, what you're doing now, determines what rewards and inheritance you receive in heaven. Anybody want to know what you're going to be evaluated on? Listen, it's important. You don't have to guess. He already tells you some of the things you're going to be evaluated on. What are they? He tells you that you're going to be evaluated on your words. Matthew 12, verses 36 through 37 says this. This is Jesus speaking. "But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak," what? "They will give account when?" Think about that now. That means every idle word. That's not even necessarily the words we speak to each other. That's the words you speak to yourself. Come on, somebody. "Boy, you know, I don't like Cynthia. Boy, she get on my nerves." Pastor Sam think that he all this. Look at him. All that gray hair and that old raggedy suit. Listen, remember what he says. Remember I told you this. Think about that. How might that make you change the words you speak? Every idle word. Watch this. He says, "For by your words you will be, and by your you will be." So you need to be careful when you start talking about people. Come on, somebody. You need to be careful when you start judging everybody else for everything that they do. Because by your words, you're going to be judged as well. He says you're going to be evaluated not only off of your words. He says you're going to be evaluated off of your actions. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "For we must all," somebody say all. Wait a minute, that means all means who? Everybody, young, small, old, it don't matter who you are. "We must all appear before the judgment seat," or the Bema seat in Greek, "of Christ." Why? "That everyone may" what? "Receive." See, it's about rewards. It's about what you get, that everyone may receive the things what? Done in the, how is he going to tell? According to what? You see that? He says, by your actions, you're going to stand before God, and everything that you have done, you're going to give an account thereof, whether it's good or bad. Amen. Every party you snuck out with. Amen. You're going to give an account thereof. You remember you lied on Sister So-and-so? Amen, that went down. You remember you were talking about whoever it was that you was talking about? God says nobody else might have known who spread all that. But God says one day you're going to give an account. Everybody's going to give an account. That's how he's going to evaluate. And the last thing is, he says that he's going to evaluate even your motives. So not only your words, not only your actions, but the reasons why you did it in the first place. Because how many of you know we do good things, but it wasn't for Jesus? I sing in the choir, but it wasn't for Jesus. Because I think I can sing. And I like when everybody look at me. I like when everybody say good stuff about me. Well, amen, that went down. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I'm not caught up on the outside. I'm searching the heart. I test the mind, or I try the reins. I try your intentions or your motives. Why? Why is he going to do that? Even to give every man according to his, according to the. See, there's a day of reckoning coming. It don't matter. Listen, my job as the pastor is to tell you everything that you and I are doing every day, we will give an account for it. So you know what that means? It doesn't. I don't need to be worrying about you. I need to be worrying about who I'm going to give the account to. So the question becomes then, what is the legacy that you are forming? What are you shaping and crafting so that when you stand before God, you're going to have to give an account thereof? If I told you you had 30 days to live, what might you change in your legacy? Like if you were told you got 30 days to live, come on, y'all know when death comes, you know, you start changing some stuff. Stuff that seemed important just really, really isn't that important anymore. If you knew you had 30 days left to live, what things might you change? My guess is there would be many things. So I want to close, I want to start shaping us. How do we leave a godly legacy? How do we do it? I'm just going to give you four things and I'm going to take my seat and then we can roast Pastor Jones and Mother Margaret a little more. But you remember, we're honoring them, but it's not all about them. Come on, somebody. Remember, it's never about a man. It's about God. So it doesn't matter who the man is. We honor him, but it's always about God, right? So how do we leave? They're leaving their legacy. How do we leave a godly legacy? I got four things I'm going to take my seat. Number one is you have to make Jesus Lord over every area of your life. Watch this. I know that seems simple. Listen to what I'm saying. If you're going to leave a godly legacy, you have to make Jesus Lord over every area of your life. Watch this. That has two parts to it. Number one, if you're going to leave a godly legacy, Jesus must be your Lord. Now, I know that some of you are looking at me like, why is Pastor telling me I need to make Jesus my Lord? Doesn't he know that I already know that and that I've already made Jesus my Lord? Are you sure? Are you sure, sure, sure? Yes, Pastor, I am. Check again. Are you sure? Are you sure your heart is right? You have to remember, my role as your pastor is not to just make you shout and hoop and come to church and be excited. It's to prepare you for where you're going, right? Like, I don't want to see anybody when we leave this earth and we weren't ready, right? Many times we take our salvation for granted. You're not real serious about it. Can I ask you a question? How many of you got a food allergy? Anybody here got a food allergy? Let me ask you a question. When you go to a restaurant, let's say you got a food allergy of seafood and you go into a seafood restaurant, what's one of the first things that you do when you go in there? If your allergy would kill you, okay, if you're allergic to peanuts or what, Erica, what you eat? Shellfish, when you go up in there to a seafood restaurant, do you take it for granted to be like, well, just go ahead and bring me out something to eat? Or do you say, do y'all use any peanut stuff in your food? Watch this. Some of us are more cautious over allergies than we are of our salvation. You spend more time being concerned and checking on that than you do about where you're going for eternity. And my role is to keep pushing you to look at it, look at it, look at it. Are you sure you're saved? Yes, I am. Why? How do you know? Why am I doing this? Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, notice what it says at the end. Paul encourages believers, work out your own salvation. How? Do you see that? Paul says, don't just play around with it. Make sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're sure you're saved. Don't just come to church. See, the problem is, listen, hear me. The reason why, first of all, I'm a preacher, so you should expect me to say something about you need Jesus. Amen. Would somebody agree with that? That shouldn't be a surprise, right? But here's the thing. The reason why you got to work it out, he says, work out your salvation with trembling, like, oh my God, I got to be so careful. I got to make sure that this thing is right. Why is that so important? Listen, because Jesus gives us a warning. Look here in what's the next verse, Matthew 7, 21. This is Jesus speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the. Wait a minute. Don't miss that. You know what he's saying? He's saying there are some people in the church that are going to be coming to me saying, Lord, Lord, like we cool, like we boys, like we all good. And he says, but not everyone who enters, who says, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the what? Watch that. So that means you can say, Lord, Lord, but still not be saved. You can say, Lord, Lord, but you still got to do the will of God. See, some people are coming to church, but you're not doing the. Why is the will of God important? Because the will of God demonstrates whether or not he's really Lord. Right? And Jesus says, listen, many are going to come calling my name, saying, Lord, Lord, looking to get in. He says, but you ain't getting in, especially if you're not doing the will of God. Go to the next one. He says, many will say to me in that day. How many did he say? Don't pass over that. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. I sung in the choir in your name. I played the piano in your name. I taught Sunday school in your name. I've done all these things in your name. And he's going to say, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. So as a pastor, it's my role to say, make sure that you sure, that you sure, that you know where you're going. Well, my mama, I didn't ask you about your mama. I'm not asking about what church. I'm saying, in your heart, are you sure you're ready? So first thing is, you have to make Jesus Lord of your life. But then the second thing, a part of that is Jesus Lord over every area of your life. Watch this, because you can make him Lord over your life, but how many know that there's always some areas that we hold on to? Boy, I know we got some really super saved people in here that's so full of the Holy Ghost. You ain't got no areas where you struggling in. But the truth of the matter is, if most of us was honest, there's some areas that you haven't relinquished lordship over. Maybe Jesus is Lord when it comes to worship, but just not in my relationship with boys. Jesus is Lord when it comes to prayer and all that, but I submit to my husband. I can't do that. Well, I ain't getting none of the men, no amen or anything on that. Thank you, brother. You notice he ain't sitting next to his wife either, don't you? But listen, watch this. Why is that important? Because the area that Jesus is not Lord over your life in, that area is most likely the area that will ruin your legacy. It's the area that you're holding on to that you won't relinquish control. That'll be the area that'll come back and bite you and it'll ruin your whole testimony. Y'all remember Jimmy Swaggart? You know, when I was growing up, Jimmy Swaggart was the bomb. I mean, Jimmy Swaggart was preaching everywhere. I mean, he was on television. He had that Born Again song that we used to sing all the time. And, I mean, they had that Southern gospel music, and he was on doing his thing. But how many know that he had an area in his life that he didn't give Christ lordship over? He had some areas of sexual desire and whether it was pornography or prostitution and things of that nature, and it came back and resurfaced, and it bit him, and it ruined his legacy, or at least it severely limited or hindered it, right? So not only does God have to be Lord over our life, he has to be Lord over every area of our life. Number two, if you want to leave a godly legacy, you have to learn to fear God. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you got to fear God. Can I tell you something? Many people don't like the whole thing about being afraid of God, but how many of you know that when you are afraid of something, that'll keep you from doing some stuff that you wouldn't normally do? How many of y'all fear God? Pastor Sam, you fear God? Alyssa, you fear God? Sister Baker, you fear God? Sister Dolores, you fear God? How many know, again, if you fear God, you wouldn't do half the stuff that you do? Right? Because that fear keeps you from doing stuff. Josh, where Josh? Is Josh in here? Greg, come here. Come here, Greg. Come here a second. Come here, Greg. You know, John is normally my man for this, but he ain't here, so I got to use somebody else. Come on and stand here, Greg. For purposes of my illustration. Sweetheart, please stand up. Stand in front of him here. Turn around. You just stand right here. Okay. Now, sweetheart, I want you to slap Greg across his face as hard as you possibly can. I mean, put everything in it. Wait, go ahead, go ahead. Now, don't do that, don't do that. Now, watch this. Why didn't she do it? See, I really wanted John, because y'all know John looked like a pretty rough fella. So. But Greg is, no. But you see, when you see that fear keeps you from doing some stuff that you wouldn't normally do. See, I would have been like, I was thinking, God, that's why I picked my wife, because I knew she was smart enough not to do it. You know, because sometimes you're thinking in praying in the Holy Ghost, please don't do that, sweetheart, because if you do that, then I'm going to have to get involved. And you know that there's some people that you'd be like, man, I wish you would put your hands on my wife. But then there's other ones to where you're like, come on, sweetheart, let's just go ahead and walk on to the car. We'll let that one go. But when you fear God, it'll keep you from doing a lot of things. Y'all can sit down. You can sit down. So if you want to leave a legacy, you got to start putting the fear of God back in your life. Look at what the Bible says. Go to the next verse, gentlemen. The Bible says in Psalms 112, 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man who... Do you see that? The Bible says, if you want to be blessed, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. Guess what happens to the person who does that? His descendants will be what? So when you're talking about leaving a legacy, one of the legacies you want to leave is a fear of God. Listen, and when you fear God, then that means some things you just don't do because you fear God. Some people you just don't talk about, not because they don't deserve to be talked about, but because I fear God. Amen. I went down. How many of you know that some of the children don't hardly like coming to church because of what they see in the home? Boy, the amen I went down. At least the children, I see them saying, yes, Pastor, that's it. That's it right there. Fear the Lord. Number three, let me close because I'm going to get down in 35 minutes as I normally do. 35 minutes. The next one is, so you gotta fear the Lord. You got to make him Lord of your life. The third one is make sure you use your time and resources wisely. Hear what I'm saying. Your legacy is determined by how you use your time and what you spend your time on. Here's a question. How many hours are in a day? 24. Can I give you a challenge? Tomorrow, let's see. Okay, so you go to work, do everything you do tomorrow on Tuesday. Think back on what you did Monday and account for all of the hours in that day. So from 12 a.m. to 12 a.m. the next morning, I want you on Tuesday to think about what you did the prior day. So you know from 12 a.m. to about 6, you're sleeping, or you're probably sleeping, right? Then you get up, you spend your time brushing your teeth prayerfully, you spend some time getting yourself dressed and all that, you go to work, you eat, you do all these different types of things. I want you to evaluate how much time did you spend doing anything as it relates to the kingdom of God. Listen, here's a challenge. Think about how are you using your time and what you're spending it on. And then, watch this, what you're going to find is extrapolate how much time it was to the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of your life that you've been living. Watch this. And you will begin to get a picture of what am I spending my time on and how is it benefiting the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. Can I give you another challenge? Not only is it with your time, but it's also with your resources. The next time you get your paycheck, I knew I wasn't going to get amens on that one already. Here's the exercise. Listen, you're going to give an account for it anyway. The next time you get your paycheck, take a moment, sit down with your spouse or just sit by yourself and start to allocate what, if I made $1,000, you know the government getting their money up front, right? That's gone. Okay, so with my $100, $900 that I got left, what do I spend my money on, right? And then ask yourself the question, how much of the money that God has given me do I do anything to invest in his kingdom? Watch this. And what you'll begin, and then extrapolate that over the rest of your life. Why is that important? Because the Bible says in Corinthians that he who soweth sparingly shall also reap, and he who soweth will also what? Wait a minute, it's a spirit. Listen, it's a spiritual principle. If you are not sowing into the kingdom of God, you shouldn't expect to get anything from the kingdom of God. If you are sowing sparingly into the things of God, you shouldn't be surprised when you get there if you don't have a whole lot. But amen, that went down. What you sow is what you reap. So you sow now, because when we get to heaven, I'm not giving you none of mine. I'm not sharing. And it's not because I don't want to share, it's because God gave it to me and I don't want to upset God, right? So if you it's all about God, you know what I mean? But you got just as much. Remember, hear what I'm saying. Watch this. Remember this. It's not about how much you give, because some people make more than others. It's about the faithfulness in what you give. See, you don't impress God by how much you give, because God already has everything. It's not about how much you give, but it's about, did you give accordingly to what I gave you? Amen. So you got to give. Listen, and make sure with your time, and I got to get ready, make sure with your time that you're spending it on the people who matter. Can I tell you something? many of us are spending our times pursuing people that you don't like, that you can't stand, doing all this stuff for everybody else, and if you got in the hospital, they wouldn't even come see you. Here's the question that I have. Are you spending your time discipling your own children? Can I ask you a challenge? I've done this to most of our leaders here. Before you start trying to invest in everybody else's kids, make sure you invest in your own. You know why? Jesus said it best. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Can I say loses the soul of his own children? I don't care how successful you are. If your children die and go to hell, you messed up. I don't care how many people I spread the gospel to. If TJ messed up, if TJ messed up, then I messed up, right? So make sure you're investing in your children. Last thing I'm going to give you, last thing to build that inheritance is, lastly, is to make sure you practice what you preach. Anybody know somebody who preach a lot, but they don't do nothing what they say? I had to deal with this in my house with Pastor Sam all the time. I'm joking. But nobody likes that person who talks a lot, preaches a lot, but don't do it themselves. Your legacy requires that you do what you say. Go to the last verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 21. Notice what Paul says. You therefore who teach another, do you not what? You who preach that a man should not steal. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make, watch this, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? This is one of the main things that teased me off with church folk. Is that they are so good at preaching the law to somebody else, but they don't like when people preach the law back on you. He's saying, are you so quick to talk about the homosexual, but don't want to deal with you? Oh, boy, I didn't get many amens in church. Watch this. Why is that so important? I got to close, but watch this. See, church folk love to preach against certain sins, but they don't want to talk about the sins that you're doing. And you know what's so wrong about that is? The same God who said homosexuality is wrong is the same God who said your jacked up attitude is wrong. I got about 3 hand claps. The same God who you say is so wrong against these young people with their pants hanging down and all that is the same God who say you're not supposed to be talking about people. The same God who you talk about these young people with the music they listen to and how crunk they are and all this and all that is the same God who say you're supposed to be tithing. Ooh, Pastor. So hear what he's saying. He's saying before you start pointing the finger at everybody else, how are you going to condemn somebody else and you breaking some of the same stuff too? Notice what he says, verse 24, for the name of God is what? Among the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Why? Because of, not because of the law, not because of the Bible, but because of the church folk who condemning everybody else and they breaking it themselves. So practice what you preach. Let me close with this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are thankful for the legacy that Pastor Sam and Mother Jones have laid over the course of these 44 years. So many people in this room who are going to see me via the internet and streaming and all over the world have been blessed by these two, directly or indirectly. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity while they are living, as they say, give me my roses while I can smell them. We thank you for the opportunity to honor them on this day and the legacy that not only have they built, but they are continuing to build. But Father, all of us in here have a legacy, and all of us in here are going to have to stand before you on some day and give an account for our own legacy. I pray, Father, that something said today will cause us not to just look on someone else, but to look on our own selves. What legacy are you leaving for your children? Do you come to church? Are you leaving a legacy that coming to church is important?